So imagine that you're there with Peter along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And you've witnessed Jesus' mystery. You've heard his teaching. Now the moment of truth comes. He asks you to leave everything you've known and to follow him as a disciple. You don't know what the future holds. You're not sure what discipleship involves. It's not really clear to you what it means to fish for people. All that is clear is Jesus' command, follow me. How would you respond? Would you have the faith to set down your nets and follow Christ? Well, we know how Simon Peter responded. Luke 5:11 tells us that Peter left everything behind and he followed Jesus. And this morning we're beginning a new series of messages based on the life of the Apostle Peter. And through Peter's roller coaster life and his very honest example, we learn what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. And I want to just take a moment and just kind of introduce Peter to you, kind of give you his resume, if you will. Maybe it's new to you today. Second only to Jesus, Peter is the most developed character in the Gospels, the four stories of Jesus' life that we have. He's the co-star. In fact, Peter is mentioned over 200 times in the New Testament. As we've seen, he's a fisherman by trade. His life and his work centered around the Sea of Galilee. He's hardworking, he's blue collar, he's been in the sun a lot, rough hands, strong arms. He's selected by Jesus to be one of the original 12 disciples, and Peter very quickly would kind of stand out as the natural leader to be the natural leader of the disciples, of the followers of Jesus. And after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is the unquestioned leader of the early Jerusalem church described in the first chapters of the book of Acts. Peter's name is attached to two New Testament letters, 1 and 2 Peter. And as we get to know Peter, we begin to discern his character and his story in those letters. The book of Acts suggests, and later church history confirms, that Peter would eventually leave Judea and he would take the gospel to other parts of the Roman Empire. Church tradition tells us that Peter would eventually die for Christ in Rome, and that Mark's gospel is based on the memories and the experiences of Jesus. And if you know Mark's gospel, its fast-paced, its aggressive nature seems to reflect what we know about Peter's personality. Simon Peter's personality is captured in his nickname. You can learn a lot about a person about their nickname. Does anybody have a nickname in here? I'm just kind of curious. A few of you do. You know, the other night in our elders meeting, Bob Harvey was kind of jesting with me a little bit, disagreeing, playing devil's advocate with me. So I have a nickname for Bob Harvey. I'm going to call him the devil's advocate. But actually, I think I'm going to shrink that a little bit. We'll just call him the devil. How about that? As a child, my basketball coach called me walk and chew gum because I couldn't do this both at the same time. I was very uncoordinated. I wasn't as graceful as I am today, we could say. Simon's name was Simon. His nickname was Peter. It's the Greek, or Cephas, the Aramaic. Both Peter and Cephas mean rock. So long before Dwayne Johnson, Jesus called Simon the rock. But the description of rock says more about Peter's destiny than it does about the reality of the person that we encounter in the Bible. And I think this is what makes Peter so helpful and endearing to us. In the Gospels, Peter is more like sand than he is granite. Like us, Peter is very complex. He's a very human character. Peter was the first to formally confess Jesus as the Son of God. He also denied knowing Jesus when Jesus was tried and arrested, crucified. Peter was courageous and cowardly. He was bold and committed, yet at times he was reckless and stubborn and clueless. In other words, Peter was both faithful and flawed. And I wonder, who else does that sound like? It sounds a lot like me, and I don't know about you. Maybe you can relate to that as well. Like Peter, we too seek to be faithful to Jesus, and yet we fall short. We miss the mark. And like Simon, in his grace, Jesus offers him a new name. And that name is also a new destiny. Because we have much in common, I think Peter is a great teacher for us. And through the Bible's very down-to-earth portrayal of Simon Peter, we discover what it means to follow Jesus. And so in this series, we're going to look at six of the defining moments of Peter's life, his interactions with Jesus. There's a lot we can choose from, really. And for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to consider, what does it mean to respond to the invitation of Jesus to follow him, to respond to the call of discipleship? Peter's calling to follow Jesus teaches us important lessons about our own calling, what it means for us to follow. A value of our church is lifelong discipleship. It begins with a call, but it goes on for the rest of our life. And I think we learn a lot from Peter and what that means for each day. So if you want to open your Bibles, and we're going to look at Luke 5. It's the passage that Kevin began with today. We'll read it again to get good and familiar with it, and then we'll kind of work through it together. Luke 5 is the third book in the New Testament, 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of those boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little bit from the shore. Then he sat down. He taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said to him, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. As Jesus began his earthly ministry, one of the very first things he did was to establish a school, a group of students, disciples, who he would spend time with, and he would train, and he would teach them about the kingdom of God and how to expand it, to advance it. Jesus' school initially consisted of 12 students, 12 disciples at first. And the early chapters of the four Gospels describe for us Jesus' recruitment process. And if we put all the pieces together, it seems like it was gradual. There probably would have been multiple interactions with Jesus and finally the call. In Luke 5, we learn about the recruitment of Peter along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, what Luke calls the Lake of Gennesaret. Peter stands by the water's edge and he's cleaning his nets after a long, frustrating, unproductive night of fishing. And I haven't fished a lot, but that pretty much sums up my experience with fishing. Very unproductive. Luke tells us that Jesus borrows Peter's boat. He uses it as kind of a classroom. And perhaps he's kind of subtly teaching Peter through his actions what it's going to mean, in fact, to fish for people. Now, there's a famous archaeological find from the mid-1980s. It's this picture over here on the right that helps us kind of visualize the scene. It's a picture of a fishing boat there, and that was unearthed in the mud at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. 26 feet long, 7 feet wide, the small boat is dated to the time of Jesus. After teaching and kind of wrapping up his teaching, Jesus encourages Peter to take these freshly cleaned nets and to throw them back into the water. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about fishing, I think about a pole and a line and a hook. But that's not the kind of fishing that allowed Peter to make his living. The common way to fish was with a very large net. And during the cool of the night, the fish swam closer to the surface, and you could, a Galilean fisherman would then take a net and would capture the fish through that way. And to do that, it took brute strength. And I wanted to show you just a really quick clip from a guy on the internet called the Fish Whisperer. But it's not quite the same, but it gives us a little glimpse of what maybe it might have been like to catch. Like, no, it can't be that easy, right? Have I just missed out on fishing all along? Peter is not excited about Jesus' request. And he responds with an excuse in verse 5. He says, "Master, we worked all night, we haven't caught anything." In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, you stick to the teaching, and I'm going to stick to the fishing." It's like maybe me telling Joe Miller how to hammer a nail, or Rick Basinger how to wire or something, you know. Just do what you do. "Jesus, we haven't caught anything," he says. "I'm ready to go home and go to bed." And sometimes we're reminded it's easier to make excuses than it is to follow and obey. You know, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but boy, I've just got so much going on in my life right now. Jesus, I want to obey your command, but I'm just not ready to give up the relationship that I'm in. Yes, Lord, I know that the church is important, but our weekends are just so busy right now. Jesus, I want to support the church, but we have so many bills that we have to pay." Like Peter, sometimes our excuses are really good, and they're reasonable, and that's the problem. But Jesus calls us to obey anyway. And here is a lesson that Peter learned, and it's a lesson that all of us have to learn if we're going to respond to the call of discipleship. Following Jesus can be inconvenient. Following Jesus can be inconvenient. Jesus' priorities sometimes are different than our priorities. Jesus' schedule sometimes is different than our schedule and different than our calendar and our commitments. You know, we may be ready to put the nets away, but it may be at just that moment that Jesus will call and ask for obedience. We may want to just have a quiet night at home, but God may call us to open up our home and show hospitality to a person in need. We want to use our gifts to make a living, but God may tell us to use those same abilities to build his kingdom. We might one day want to retire to peace and luxury, but Jesus may call us to share his truth and his compassion in the mission field, which is Park County. Following Jesus can be inconvenient, and I can only tell you that if you struggle with that, so do I. I can't tell you how many times, if I'm fully honest with you, that I'm tired or I'm just ready to go home and relax or crash, and it's just that moment that there's a need that comes up or I get a call or something where I'm needed or I should go and just encourage and offer ministry. As I'm working on this sermon this week, the very scenario happened. And I said to myself, if I don't go, then I have no right to preach what I just did. So I went, and I was blessed by it, which is one of the discoveries that we make when we choose to cast our nets in risky obedience to Christ. We discover Jesus' purpose for our life. We grow spiritually through those kinds of events. And I think we experience a joy that only comes when we truly live out the will of God. Despite his hesitancy, Peter obeys Jesus. He says, because you say so, I'll throw out the nets. "If you say so" will become the guiding principle of Peter's life. And this principle reflects the proper attitude of a disciple of Jesus. "Jesus, I don't want to let down these nets. Jesus, I don't want to live a holy life. I don't want to be baptized. I don't want to give up this addiction. I don't want to love my enemy. I don't want to serve on the weekends. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to bear the cross. But because you say so, I will." A disciple follows Jesus. A disciple obeys. And Peter obeyed Jesus, and the result was a miracle. The catch of fish was so large that it took multiple people to pull the nets back into the boat. And Peter responded by having his picture taken with his catch and then throwing a fish fry. That's not what happened. I always see pictures online of people with their, you know, their big catch. Peter responds to Jesus by falling to his knees in humble fear and faith. Verse 8, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." The miracle of the catch of fish began to clarify for Jesus, or for Peter, who Jesus is. He's not ready to confess him as the Son of God yet, but he realizes, in some sense, Jesus is from God. Like Moses in the burning bush, like Isaiah in the temple vision, like Paul on the Damascus road, Peter's instinctive reaction to being in the presence of God is to be overwhelmed by his own sinfulness. And so he tells Jesus to leave. Simon doesn't feel worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. I think we're reminded again of our bond with Peter. We can relate to his humanity. Peter's honesty and sorrow before Jesus, I think, should give us hope. Like Simon, you know, we may not feel that we're worthy to be used by God or to be in his presence. Boy, I've heard that from people before. Ironically, it's at that moment when we're honest about our unworthiness where we're most ready to respond to the call of Christ. Humility is required if we're going to follow Jesus. You can't follow Jesus if you don't think you need a Savior. You can't call him Lord if you think you've got your life all together. You can't be a disciple, a student, if you don't feel like you have anything to learn. You know, when my family will take a trip somewhere, almost always I'll drive the whole way. I'm the one that drives. It's kind of a very masculine thing for me, I guess, a badge of pride. I like to control the wheel. And don't say anything about a GPS, okay? I can find it. I like the control. To accept the invitation of Jesus is to relinquish the control, the wheel. It begins by humbly acknowledging before him that we are sinful, that we're not perfect, that we need grace. And when we come to that realization, it's really at that point that we're ready to begin to follow. Perhaps the events recorded in Luke 5 were on Simon's mind when he wrote in 1 Peter 5:5-6, "God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time." And I can only think that Peter knew that firsthand. Now, if we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to have to take our fishing poles with us. Jesus tells Peter in the last half of verse 10, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to fish for people." And part of the calling of discipleship is being fishers of people. I don't know about you, but when I hear that verse, I'm reminded of the childhood song that I sang in Sunday school and in Vacation Bible School. Do you know the song? "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." Now, the chorus is much higher, and I can't go there. It's bad enough. Now, if you know that, why don't you sing that with me for a moment? "I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." Next time I have Rana do that, I think. Beautiful. There's just something about that that's convicting to me. It just takes me back to the first time I think I ever heard the stories of Christ. Following Jesus involves fishing for people, expanding God's influence, sharing God's love and story, bringing people into the family of God. Jesus calls us to reproduce. He calls us to bring others to him. The blessings of Christ are not for us alone. They're to be shared. The church is not commanded to protect the status quo. The church is commanded to grow the kingdom and the rule of God. We do this by fishing for people, making Jesus known through our words and our actions and our compassion. Got some fishing gear up here. It's a powerful image. I didn't get to see everybody that raised their hand earlier. If you'd like to fish, let me see your hand. quite a few. Don't worry, Shelby, there's no hook on this, okay? You know, as I'm thinking about what Jesus said about fishing for people, a couple things came to mind. One insight in particular, as I really kind of studied this past week, is very helpful to me. And it's the way they fish. Now, when I think about fishing, maybe you do too, I think about, you know, a pole and a line and a hook. And there's a sense in which we need to be able to fish this way for people. We need to be able to share our faith. We need to be able to share the good news. And there's a lot of really practical ways to do that. It doesn't have to be hard. I think the Bible gives us a lot of resources, some good passages to use that can help us kind of explain what we believe. The Bible says we should be able to give the reason for the hope that we have. I think one of the best ways to fish like this is to tell God's story through our story. What's God done for you? What difference has God made in your life? How is God blessing you today? People need to hear that. I think we have another wonderful model and example in John chapter 4, Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. He goes to this woman. He doesn't start preaching to her, but he begins by building a relationship, by caring about her, and then from that relationship, he begins to share spiritual things. I think that's a key. Have a relationship with a person, and God will naturally open doors to have spiritual conversations. So we need to be able to fish like this. But there's another thing I want us to think about, and that's actually how Peter was doing his fishing. And as it was common by the Galilean fishermen, and to me this is very helpful. And Kevin, can I borrow you for a second? Would you come up here for a minute? You still, were you awake? I couldn't tell. Sorry. Grab that in, Kevin. So this is how they would fish. They'd use a large net. Thankfully for Behold Jesus, we have one here. And it would be a team effort. People would work together. Maybe they'd do it on the shore. A lot of times they'd have two boats and they would drag the net, use a drag net, and they would capture fish that way. But to me, this is a helpful way to think about fishing for people. It's about a partnership. It's not just a single line, but it's a large net. It's a vast net, which the Bible says is the kingdom of God. Thank you, Kevin. Let's give Kevin a hand of applause here. We should think of, we do this together. We cast the net together, and it's a large net. And in essence, what it is we're working to spread the kingdom of God. It involves our faith, our joint commitment, our love for others, our compassion, the service that we do, and all of those things work together to bring God's kingdom. And I think people are drawn to that. There's an attractional quality to that. And people are more inclined to want to know about the faith that we have, and we have opportunities to share it. Next Sunday, as we've mentioned, is Invite a Friend to Church Sunday. And in my mind, that Sunday is a net kind of fishing expedition, if you will. Now, it's going to feel like a fairly standard Sunday morning. We're just going to try to do everything with excellence. Just have a good Sunday. The sermon is going to focus on when Peter gets out of the boat and follows Jesus. Talk about how we can use faith to overcome our fears, a very practical topic. It's going to be kind of an all-hands-on-deck kind of a day. Where if you're a member, if you're an old timer, let's make people feel very welcome. Let's make sure all the bases are covered and we could really have a good showing. It also might mean we have a big crowd if we invite people. We might have to sit closer together, which is hard for some of us. I get that, but we might have to try for one Sunday. We've got some invitations that are available. You can take one of those and invite someone to come. As I mentioned last week, we thought, well, maybe we have a meal afterwards, but then we began to think a little differently. So we're going to have some gift cards available that can help with your lunch. If you're bringing a friend, if you know you are for sure, see Kevin today. He can give you one of those, and it will help you pay for that lunch. And our thought is just extend the morning a little bit, have a chance to talk about the experience, maybe the sermon, and it might be a little bit of a safer way to do that. Let's pray that through our Sunday, we can cast a very wide net. I want you to think about this. In the past, someone cared enough about you to fish for you. And so this morning, I wonder, where are we casting our net? A favorite definition of a church for me is a church is a family expecting guests. Or we could say a church is a large fishing boat which always keeps its nets in the water. In Matthew 13, Jesus told us some parables about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. One of those parables, the point is this. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Imagine for a moment you're along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. You've witnessed Jesus' ministry. You've heard his teaching. Now you've just watched Peter set down those nets and step onto the shore and to leave the life that he's known behind. Now the moment of truth, Jesus looks at us and he says, come follow me. That's a question that every person at one point has to respond to. But here's the truth. If you're a Christian, and my guess is that's the majority of us here today, if you're already following Christ, every time we get out of bed, we have to answer that question again. Let's close now, and I'm going to share with you just a simple prayer that I came across in some of my study this past week. If you would pray with me, please. Lord, I want to be your disciple. At times I'm reluctant. Sometimes I make excuses. Forgive me for missed opportunities. I offer my life, my gifts, my time, and my influence to you. Help me pay attention to the promptings of your Spirit and use me to fish for people. In your name, amen.